the inside is right. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi, everybody, and welcome. Hi.
Hey, Tony.
Nick over there. Had my second day of confessions for the kids.
Nice.
The children, the students. I shouldn't say kids. The kids are goats, aren't they?
Yeah, baby goats.
Baby goats, that's what they are.
Kid.
Yeah. Kid. Is that where that comes from?
I think so.
Kids, yeah. So, for the children, for the students.
Children.
So we had first confessions last week for the first group. We got, tomorrow I have another group of first confessions. But through the week I'm doing the school confessions. So I do two grades a day, but it's a little tiring for some reason. Anyway.
Well, it's a work. Work is tiring.
It's a work. All right. Well, let's pray.
Pray. Yeah.
And we're going to pray. I was looking for this specific prayer of consecration to St. Joseph. I couldn't find it, the one that I really, really like. But there's a number of different prayers, so we'll pray end with the prayer of consecration to St. Joseph, whose feast day would have been Sunday, but because Sunday takes precedence, it was celebrated yesterday, actually, the feast of St. Joseph. So, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech you, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ our Lord. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world, for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Jesus,
I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us, increase your mercy in us that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. O most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy, at this most critical time we entrust the United States of America and the entire world to your loving care. Most Holy Mother, we beg you, reclaim this land and this world for the glory of your Son. Overwhelmed with the burden of the sins of our nation, we cry to you from the depths of our hearts and seek refuge in your motherly protection. Look down with mercy upon us and touch the hearts of our people. Open our minds to great worth of human life and to the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Free us from the falsehoods that lead to the evil of abortion and threaten the sanctity of family life. Grant our country the wisdom to proclaim that God's law is the foundation on which this nation was founded, and that he alone is a true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. O merciful Mother, give us the courage to reject the culture of death and the strength to build a new culture of life. Trusting in your most powerful intercession, we pray. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come. Before thee we stand sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not our petition, but in thy mercy, hear and answer us. And we pray, O glorious Patriarch and Patron of the Church, O Virgin Spouse of the Virgin Mother of God, O Guardian and Virginal Father of the Word incarnate, in the presence of Jesus and Mary, we choose you this day to be our Father, our Guardian, and our Protector. O great Saint Joseph, whom God has made the head of the Holy Family, accept us, we beseech you, though utterly unworthy, to be a member of your holy house. Present us to your Immaculate Spouse. Ask her also to adopt us as her children. With her, pray that we may constantly think of Jesus and serve him faithfully to the end of our lives. O terror of demons, increase in us virtue. Protect us from the evil one and help us not to offend God in any way. O spiritual Father, we hereby consecrate ourselves to you. In faithful imitation of Jesus and Mary, we place ourselves and all our concerns under your care and protection. To you, after Jesus and Mary, we consecrate our body and soul with all their faculties, our spiritual growth, our home, our parish, our city, our nation, the world, the Church, and all our affairs and undertakings. Forsake us not, but adopt us as servants and children of the Holy Family. Watch over us at all times, but especially at the hour of our deaths. Console and strengthen us with the presence of Jesus and Mary, so that with you we may praise and adore the Holy Trinity for all eternity. Saint Joseph, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
That's a nice consecration prayer, too.
That's very nice.
There's another one that I was doing with a couple, actually. They were preparing for marriage. And so they did I don't remember if it was a 9-day or 33-day preparation for consecration to St. Joseph. And they asked me to do it with them, myself, you know, from my neck of the woods as they were doing it there. And it was really, really beautiful. And the final prayer was just really deep. I liked it very, very much. And tried to find it. I thought I had it with the, because I still got their marriage program. It was just a very, very beautiful program that they put together. It's like a book, you know. But they had all kinds of prayers, and to St. Anthony as well. Consecration. I didn't do the full 33-day consecration. I did the prayer of consecration every day. But there were also.
Is it like that book? Because Juan gave us all that book, and I
well,
love that.
You know that. Yeah, there was. That small book, but there's also a big. There's a big book as well. That's you just. I got to find that book as well because I haven't. To be honest, I didn't do that one. That was 33 days too, wasn't it?
Yeah, somewhere around there. I know it's a month.
Or yeah, 30 days.
30 days.
Yeah. So, anyway.
But the prayers in there are beautiful. I say those daily.
Do you really? Yeah.
I got
to look at that. And this prayer may have come from that book. I don't know. It's a long consecration prayer. You know, speaking of St. Joseph, I'll just share with you the words of St. Bernardine of Siena on St. Joseph. You have to bear with me, people, today. I'm a little bit tired because I have had all morning confessions with the kids, and that really, it's interesting because I don't get tired in the evening with the adults, or even on Sundays. And Sunday afternoon, I go right through the day, and I'm in the confessional sometimes well beyond 3 o'clock, and then I'm back at 4:30, and then usually back right after the mass. And it doesn't tire me, but with the kids, it really tires me out.
Maybe because you have to switch your kind of thinking.
I think it's because I think it's the kind of counsel you give them, and it's I'm not the best speaker at all, but to get down to their
level,
to speak in a way that they understand, that they can comprehend. By way of example, if I speak about the need that that we be imbued with the life of Christ, do they understand what that means to be imbued with the life of Christ? The necessity of prayer, why it's important. That's the one thing I keep wanting to, what I want to do is emphasize for them the importance of prayer. And I always ask, do you pray? And I'm trying to bring them to understand prayer is something that we do all the time. Because in their minds, prayer is when you say the Our Father, the Hail Mary, and the Glory Be, or you go to Mass, and that's prayer, or the pray the Rosary, or pray the Stations. By the way, I did the Stations Friday. It was so beautiful.
Yeah.
I wish, because I'll be in Rochester next week, and they're on spring break next week, and then we go right into Holy Week. But the deacon was, so during the Lent, the deacon and I think your wife will assist him or somebody. Because Angelica was going to do them. The point was he was sick last week,
right.
And so I only learned about that right before, just shortly before Mass began, and I think Beata said that Angelica would do the Stations, and I thought, as long as I have the Mass. So usually after the Mass, and the deacon leads the Stations, because I've had confessions before and the Mass, and then, it's appropriate for him to do that. And it would be appropriate for anybody to
to lead the stations, but I thought, you know, I haven't done the stations, to be honest, this Lent yet. And so I thought I'd do it, and it really, I was so, at first I was, it was like I've had a long, 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 long day, and I had things planned already for the evening in preparation for the weekend.
Right.
And so we finished, I think, about 9:30, but it was just, it was really, really, really beautiful. And we've got beautiful stations in the church, but the book that that Jorge put together is really nice. It's a big book, and it's got pictures of the stations, and they're it's the traditional stations, you know. Right. They're very beautiful.
I know there's different books
by
whoever does it. I can't remember the name, but only one of them is really detailed, and I can't get through. I can't.
Yeah, some of them is a little bit, you know. I know the different popes have come up with their own. The stations are the stations, but the different meditations on each station. Pope Benedict, I think Pope John Paul II, I think Pope Francis did as well. And some of them, they're good. But it's I like the simplicity of the. Yeah. St. Alphonsus Liguori.
Yeah, that's the one.
I think that's the one that we're using, think. I might be mistaken, but it was really beautiful. So.
It's just it's like the rosary. It's a meditation, and you take the walk.
Yeah.
And it just is. For anybody out there that was thinking, I mean, you can do it at home too. I miss so much doing it in front of the stations,
because
it's beautiful. I happen to be working on Friday, so I really can't. But there's times when I try to get there early and 3 o'clock or so and do them, and it's just, it's beautiful.
It is, and when we do it as a group, and then
and it's even better.
Christina was singing the response.
Oh, yeah.
It's really beautiful. Very, 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 very beautiful. But
yeah.
Anyway, this is a saint, a reflection, or a homily on St. Joseph by St. What did I say his name was? St. Bernardine. St. Bernardine of Siena. He said, there's a general rule concerning all special graces granted to any human being. Whenever the divine favor chooses someone to receive a special grace or to except a lofty vocation, God adorns the person chosen with all the gifts of the Spirit needed to fulfill the task at hand. In general rule, this general rule is especially verified in the case of St. Joseph, the foster father of our Lord and the husband of the Queen of our world, enthroned above the angels. I just find that, you know, interesting. I'm going to pause here, but to think that God entrusted himself in the fragility of a child, you know, conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit and born of her, and that this is God in the flesh. As I mentioned on Sunday, the same Yahweh who spoke to Moses at the burning bush, who's the whole mystery of the incarnation, and it really is a profound mystery, but that God would entrust himself in such a way to this woman and this man. Yes, as the St. Bernardine says, a special grace is given for them to fulfill that task. It's just, can you imagine, you know, having God entrusted to your care? Mm-hmm. And in a sense, God is entrusted to our care. And if you think about it, because we're his emissaries, we are his disciples, and we have the mission, the commission to give witness to Christ in the world. So anyway, he goes on, he was chosen by the Eternal Father as a trustworthy guardian and protector of his greatest treasures, namely his divine Son and Mary, Joseph's wife. He carried out this vocation with complete fidelity until at last God called him, saying, "Good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." That's how we should spend our lives, right? Good and faithful servants, to be able to hear that at the end of all things.
Yeah.
What then is Joseph's position in the whole church of Christ? Is it not a man chosen
and set apart through him and, yes, under him. See, again, through him and, yes, under him, Christ was fittingly and honorably introduced into the world. Holy Church in its entirety is indebted to the Virgin Mother because through her it was judged worthy to receive Christ. But after her, we undoubtedly owe special gratitude and reverence to Saint Joseph. In him, the Old Testament finds its fitting close. He brought the noble line of patriarchs and prophets to its promised fulfillment. What the divine goodness had offered as a promise to them, he held in his arms. Obviously, Christ does not now deny to Joseph that intimacy, reverence, and very high honor which he gave him on earth as a son to his father. Rather, we must say that in heaven, Christ completes and perfects all that he gave at Nazareth. Which is an interesting point as well when you think about it, and this is where I just don't understand the denominational Christians, not the church with the big C, you know, the Roman Catholic Church or the Orthodox churches, those who have existed, the churches that have been with us from the beginning, but the basically the churches of the protestation, I don't say Reformation, but protestation, the protest, which is happening again, believe it or not, in this time of ours, and right there in Germany, it's just it's very, very. I try not to think about what's going on in Germany in this synod that they've just completed in Germany. I mean, talk about changing the face of the church, and one wonders what's going to become of that. Is that going to be a full schism, a complete separation from the Catholic Church, or, you know, with this synod on synodality? I saw an article. I didn't read the whole thing. Where some of these prelates are asking, or just wondering why they acknowledge, you know, there's some anxiety and all that, but, you know, not to worry. But yet the agenda seems to be, the trajectory seems to be moving in a direction that is being spearheaded and promoted, spearheaded. The agenda of an elite group of a powerful people who, when we speak of inclusivity and to accompany and to dialogue and listen and all that, it's either our way or no way. And I'm projecting my own experience based on what I learned when I was much younger. You know, when those same kind of words were being thrown around, especially dialogue and community and listening and all that. But if you, and it was all in an attempt to, after the Second Vatican Council, to bring the church into a new era of history that was promising a new springtime. And in fact, that was what I read today as well. And yet we've seen what? That we were seeing the dying of religious communities, just the plummeting of religious vocations, priestly vocations, the what's happened to the family, what's happened to marriage. And I'm not saying that this is the result of the council, because the documents of the Second Vatican Council, was a pastoral council, are absolutely beautiful, but it's how people took and interpreted yeah. or used that to further an agenda that is to liberalize or modernize the church. It's you know, the if you're not progressive, you know, you're setting the church back. You know, it's almost like a clean break from what existed before,
the council, but the church is a church from the very beginning. But you talk about the powers and principalities and the deceptive and seductive work of the devil. I keep thinking of it, Jesus, when he said, Peter, I pray for you that you in turn strengthen your brothers, because you need to know that Satan means to sift you all like wheat. And I tell you, we need St. Joseph, who is the patron of the church. We need we need him to, let's just call him a Holy Father, you know. I mean, there's God the Father entrusted St. Joseph to foster father his son, entrusted his son, God in the flesh, three persons in the one God. So God entrusted himself to the fatherhood of Joseph. We need to look to him as look to him as patron of the church as he is, and ask him to intercede on behalf of the church. I think more than ever in this day and this time, because it just seems like what's happening is unprecedented in history. Certainly, I say this so often, but we cannot deny that we're in the great apostasy, and that is the going away from the faith, which creates the vacuum for all kinds of demons and the revisitation of all heresies so prevalent in the church, and pagan worship and the like, you know, infiltrating the sacred mysteries of our faith, the Holy Mass, which is the perpetuation, representation of the Messianic hour as we live in the Messianic age. But again, all this has been foretold. It's all been told to us. It's all written in sacred scripture that in the end, and I'm not saying that we're in the end, but but at the same time, I can say we are in the end, because how much time do we have, each and every one of us, when you consider the whole of history? Now, the question is, what are we handing on to our children? And you can really see, and many are speaking about what's going on, but they're not the powers to be, and so it's really going to take that anawim, that little flock, to confound the wise of this world, be they secular leaders or religious leaders. You just can't deny it, and people will, you know, because I've experienced this, and they'll. I don't know if people understand what I'm trying to say. I think people who are kind of in tune to what's going on know. And then of course, there are those who really want, and they've been crying for this, for all kinds of changes all along, thinking, because what is the bottom line? We don't want the discipline of the faith. You know, we're all sinners. We have to humbly acknowledge that. But, you know, sinners who are repentant, who seek conversion, transformation, collectively speaking, we need a metanoia, a return to, you know, basic principles. And it comes down to the question, do you believe in God? Do you believe in God? Do you believe what's been handed down to us? When people say, well, Scripture is just man-made, well, then done. The story's over, right?
Yeah.
But what's interesting is how I just saw some really horrible things that have happened in some of the churches in Germany and France, but Germany, especially as a result of the synod. Some of them I can't even speak about, because it's just not in me to speak about these kinds of things. It's just sexually very graphic images that are being paraded around in the church as a protest against the church's teachings. I forget how it was described, because it's as if, you know, we're claiming victory over the church's teachings. You know, because we're talking about the blessing of same-sex marriages and the role of women in the church. You know, really the pictures I saw yesterday of in a cathedral in one of the cities in Germany, and
parading around sexual images as a protestation, it's really a claiming victory, supposedly the liberation that we're finally no longer bound to the laws. In other words, it's basically, you know, we finally we can give free rein to the flesh. Wow. And yet, in Scripture, the flesh of its nature will lust against the spirit. Yet you wonder what Scripture these people are praying or reading, the bishops themselves. But this idea that we're going to accommodate or appease the world, and anyway, just bizarre. But back to St. Joseph. You know, we need St. Joseph, the patron of the Church. So. But the point I was going to make is that I don't understand how the denominational Christians can deny that the Blessed Virgin Mary or Saint Joseph, you know, would be given a privileged place in heaven because of the privileged and blessed and suffering role they had in salvation history as God entrusted himself to them. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. As some would say, well, she fulfilled her responsibilities. She gave birth to the Messiah, and basically we respect her. But this is the mother of God. Jesus is God. St. Joseph, the foster father of Jesus, God entrusted himself to this father, St. Joseph, to this man. It was given the mission to name the child Jesus. Anyway, so he goes on to say, and then we'll take a break. I'm just about done here. So Christ does not deny to Joseph that intimacy, reverence, and very high honor which he gave him on earth as a son to his father. Rather, we must say that in heaven Christ completes and perfects all that he gave at Nazareth. Now we can see how the last summoning words of the Lord appropriately apply to St. Joseph. Enter into the joy of your Lord. In fact, although the joy of eternal happiness enters into the soul of a man, the Lord preferred to say to Joseph, enter into joy. His intention was that the words should have a hidden spiritual meaning for us. They convey not only that this holy man possesses an inward joy, but also that it surrounds him and engulfs him like an infinite abyss. Remember us, Saint Joseph, and plead for us, to your foster child. Ask your most holy bride, the Virgin Mary, to look kindly upon us, since she is the mother of him who with the Father and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns eternally. Amen. Those are the words of the homily of St. Bernardine of Siena.
Wow, that's nice.
It is. The patron saint of the Church. You know, we need his prayers now. This is a very, very confused time. Very interesting time. We're going to take a break, and I don't know. I've got a story, but I also wanted to go back to last week's gospel. It's a very beautiful gospel, the healing of the blind man. And again, people, just bear with me. I'm just a little bit zapped of energy after having heard, because we had really the two big classes today, mm-hmm, of confessions. And so I had the seventh grade today and the third grade. So the third grade, it's, that's, you're really, you have to speak their language, mm-hmm, you know. Speak the language of the Church, but in a way that they can comprehend. And that doesn't mean that, you know, we dumb it down. By no means.
Exactly.
We don't dumb it down. Okay, so we'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio. on AM 750 WNDZ and on 88.5 FM WFSI.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Koska, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to The Winds of Change.
Lent, a season for prayer, fasting, and almsgiving.
Lent is, yes, a time of reflection, and it's a hard time sometimes, but I really look forward to the liturgies of the Triduum. It takes us back to the beginning when God created the earth out of his great love for us, and to the time, unfortunately, of the crucifixion where Jesus offered himself for us, then to the wonderful happiness of Easter and the resurrection.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Koska Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, two blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Again, bear with me. I'm just really, really, really wiped out from these confessions this morning, which were beautiful, but it's very tiring, and I'm kind of here with no energy. And it's been a busy week. I'm trying to cram a lot of things into this week. We've got, as I said, two more classes tomorrow. I have those confessions and then first confessions, and we've got masses and confessions in the evening as well. Let's just go right into the reading on Sunday. I've got to read again the gospel, because it is such a beautiful gospel, then make a commentary. I hope we have time to cover this. Or maybe I should just go into the commentary. Let me do that, and then kind of break down the gospel. And you've all heard it. You were there. You were at Mass on Sunday. But I just find it fascinating, because during this season of Lent, we've been in the Gospel of John, which harkens back to this encounter Moses had with God at the burning bush, where God revealed himself and named himself, I am who am. John's gospel is a gospel of encounters, revelations, conversions. Jesus always initiates the encounters and reveals himself as the very Yahweh who encountered Moses at the burning bush. I think this is something that maybe a month or so ago, it just occurred to me, you know, as I was in adoration, that I'm adoring, I'm in the presence of the very God who revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, the very Christ who comes to us, the very God who encounters us at Mass is the same Yahweh. And so in the Gospel of John, we can call the Gospel the I Am Gospel. I know we've talked about this before, but again, like Tony says, you got to hear things 70 times.
You have to.
The I Am Gospel, because throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus consistently discloses his identity as God who comes to us in the flesh. Last week, you know, Jesus revealed himself, and a week ago Sunday, he says, I am the living water, I am. Next week, he'll reveal himself, I am the resurrection and the life, I am, which I really want to uncover this one on Friday, because I'm not going to be here next week.
And it's just a beautiful gospel, the raising of Lazarus. Elsewhere, Jesus reveals himself in the Gospel of John, I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. Again, think Yahweh. What is your name that I can tell them who sent me? Moses asks God, and he says, I am who am. There are so many places, circumstances where Jesus just says in John's gospel, I am. When the temple guard, you know, they descend to the Garden of Gethsemane to seize Jesus, they ask before the arrest, are you Jesus, the Nazarene? And he simply replies, I am. And when these words issue from the lips of Jesus, power came out of him, and the temple police were blown to the ground. Even before Pilate, when asked, are you the king? Jesus replies, so you say, I am. So the hidden identity of Jesus as Yahweh is consistently unfolding in the Gospel of John. And I ask the question again, who were the only ones who could identify him in the Gospels? And this is in all the Gospels. Who alone could identify him? It was the demons. Mm-hmm. The demons, from the very beginning, they knew who he was. Even when Peter made his profession of faith, when Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter didn't fully comprehend what he was saying. And Jesus said, but no, you, Simon, you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, because no mere man has revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. But one has to understand, you know, either in at that time, how the Jews, their concept of the Messiah, the Christ, was more of a worldly thing. But that this is God in the flesh. Even as Jesus comes to the end of his journey, which we're going to be reading about. So I wish I were here next week, because this is beautiful readings, but we'll be here at least Holy Week and the week after, which are all beautiful readings. But Jesus, the frustration, you got to get into the story, into the very person of Christ and the characters, and you can feel the frustration. You know, I've been with you this long, and you still don't know who I am. You still don't comprehend. This is even at in the farewell discourse, was it Thomas said, well, show us who he is. He says, Thomas, you've been with me this long, and you still don't know that the Father and I are one, you know, one and the same, distinct but the same, only one God, three persons in one God. So the Lord initiates, he encounters, reveals himself, brings healing and conversion to the recipients of his visitation. In John's gospel, on Sunday, the story begins with Jesus passing by, setting his eyes on the man born blind from birth. And when asked, who sinned that this man should be born blind? Jesus answered, neither he nor his parents sinned. It is so that the works of God might be made visible through him. And think, people, the infirmities and the evils of this world are consequences of the original sin. That's why we're not condemned to be here forever. Death itself is a consequence of the disobedience and rebellion of Adam and Eve. I think that was the first reading a week ago on Sunday. Liberation from slavery to sin, and that death would give way to the fullness of life, are the work of Jesus, that all good be made visible through God's initiative, namely the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Are you with me on this? Jesus is the bread that sustains us on the journey. I am the bread of life. God is the bread that sustains us on the journey toward the full realization of his kingdom. He's the bread that satisfies our hunger, keeps us strong lest we collapse. Jesus is the living water to satiate our thirst for God. We heard that last week in his encounter with the Samaritan woman. He is the light that dispels the darkness in the revelation that we are made by God. We are made for God. We come from God. We're destined for God if we choose to abide in him and allow him to abide in us. He's a good shepherd, leading us through this valley of tears, through the valley of darkness. The sacraments, imbued with the written word of Scripture, initiated, instituted by Christ, keep us grounded and sensitive to the presence and voice of the shepherd. Thus grace is made manifest. As with the blind man, whose eyes are smeared with the clay made with the saliva of Jesus, and the blind man's obedience to wash in the pool of Siloam, so too we receive grace and open ourselves to this, efficacious grace. I'm repeating the word grace. We receive grace, opening ourselves to the transformative power of God's Spirit. The question for all of us to ponder is to what extent we resist the cacophony of the crowd, because in the gospel, you see, after Jesus did this, he smeared with clay, made with his own saliva, smeared it and put it into the eyes of the blind man, told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. It was all done on the Sabbath, and so the man who received his sight, and see, after it happened, Jesus, he left. And everybody begins to, they're quite, well, how did he get it? Who is this man? Isn't this the beggar? Isn't this a man born blind from the time he was born blind? All his life he's been blind. They bring his parents out to testify to the fact that this is their son. I mean, they really begin to harass him. Then the Pharisees, there's a whole back and forth going on, and it's really quite... quite interesting and kind of comical as well, because even the blind man says, "Well, you know, I told you already." You know, they say, well, "Who did this to you?" And how did they? Listen, he says, "They said, who did this to you? Who gave you back your sight?" And he said, "Well, the man they called Jesus." And later they'll come back and they say, "Hey, who did this to you? How did he do this? How did you get your sight?" He says, "Well, you know, you've already asked me. I told you already. You don't believe? Are you maybe you want to be his disciples?" You know, it's a beautiful interchange, and it's really really kind of comical. But they're really harassing him. They're really harassing him, and they're saying, you know that you're a sinner. You're a sinner from birth, and you're calling us. You're calling us out? How dare you? Who are you? Who are you? You know, it's very interesting. But when Jesus heard that he was being harassed, he came back to this man, and he said to the man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the blind man, who can now see, answered and said, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "Well, you have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." It's so beautiful, isn't it?
Yeah.
And he said, "I do believe. I do believe, Lord." And he worshiped him. And I raise a question, isn't this why it's the law of God and the law of the church and the duty of us all to gather for the Holy Mass at least Sunday after Sunday, and daily if we choose? Because are we not daily harassed and subjected to the rude noise of the world to stir doubt and confusion and charge us accused for holding to the faith, the principles, the moral values born from our encounter with the Lord? And by the way, when I say that, I have to say quite honestly, and again, let me speak freely, you know, our own church, many in our own church are harassing us. We have been harassed for too many years already now. Because we believe. Because we believe. We are being called names, chided, called rigid, old-fashioned, that we're not open to the Spirit, that we're clinging to dogma and doctrine. We're being harassed. We're being accused of sin because we've been touched by the Lord. You think about that, people. Got to really, really think about that. From our own, from within our own church. But there are those of us who are going to hold the line. We're going to, I mean, because Jesus says when he comes, will there be faith? Our hearts that are gone cold. The Blessed Virgin Mary in Akita, in Fatima, in Quito, Ecuador, in La Salette, all this has been forewarned, what's going on. In the book of Revelation, in the Gospels, Jesus speaks about this, the apostasy, the going away. Again, Peter, I pray for you that you in turn strengthen your brothers because Satan means to sift you all like wheat. And this is where, people, we're not little children. You're not little children to be talked down to. You know, you exercise your priestly office by virtue of your baptism. You exercise your prophetic office by virtue of your baptism. You exercise your kingly office, your noble office, by virtue of your baptism. Do not permit yourself to be talked down to or to have the wool pulled all over your eyes to be toyed with, because we're being toyed with. Or being toyed with. There's too much is, you know, I think you said it, I don't know if you said it in the break, Tony, or if it was on the radio, but, you know, it's in your face now.
Yeah.
Nothing's hidden. You know, what was in the dark has come into the light. And it's like they don't care anymore. And who are they? Well, sad to say, people who maybe once believed and no longer believe, or have been so duped thinking that they're being formed by the Spirit, but by what Spirit?
Exactly.
You know? Especially when you talk against, so harshly against dogma and doctrine, and you chide, make fun of, ridicule those who hold to the faith as if we're these horrible people. I've dealt with this for so many years, but it's just, it's really, the powers and principalities,
you know,
are,
Father,
in charge.
Yeah, as I hear you speak, I just keep thinking about what's going on in the world. And the things that you're describing are the things, if you're not someone that is in the church really trying to do the right thing, trying to do what is taught us, I see the connection with the world coming in right to the church.
Completely, yeah.
And that's why, again, I'm simple, you know, but I'm not so...
You're commonsensical.
Right. I'm not so, in a sense, so blind that I can't see what is happening. And then when you ask the question, you get, oh, I have no, I can't speak to you. You get chided.
Yeah, you get chided. Who are the blind ones?
Exactly.
Who are the blind? The blind leading the blind.
Exactly.
That's a good point, like, you know, really. We have to follow the way of the saints, you know, sinners though we may be, as sinners though we are, we have to follow the ways of the saints,
mm-hmm,
in humility, in prudence, with prudence, but also in defense of the truth. And this is when I say, you know, don't be talked down to as if you're children, because you're not. You know, we're all children of God, and we're all, in humbly speaking, we're children in the faith. But don't underestimate what has been handed down to you and what you intuitively know if you're living in the Spirit of God. And you know that you can't just, blow dogma and doctrine away And we've got a responsibility to respect, to revere and respect and be obedient to how God has ordered life in this world.
Right.
There's a number of bills going through the state. Armin sent them to me today, but I tried to print them out, and it was all messed up. But the things that they're doing, you know, there's so many laws out there that are completely outrageous.
Yeah.
And people need to take a look with regards to abortion, with regards to transgenderism, making public bathrooms,
for all.
There's just a lot of stuff going on. So you're right. What's going on in the world is happening in the church. It's like the two are colluding.
Yep. It's like I could almost, and at times I did this, when it got too much for me in the world, I tend to, you know, get into adoration, or I find seclusion in the church. But now I'm hearing the same thing. And I'll tell you, as a parishioner, as a, you know, God-fearing man, I'm confused.
But then
common sense sets in and says, look at what's going on around you. Look at the signs.
Yeah. Well, the devil's, that's his work, is confusion,
yes.
Confuse, deceive, seduce. It's in your face. So the point is, as you look down through history, you know, I respect the office of the papacy. It's indispensable to the life of the church. I respect the office of the episcopacy. I certainly respect the office of priesthood, the ordained. There are shepherds. I happen to be a shepherd, and I consider and a father. I have a responsibility. But you too, as people of God, people in the church, don't be talked down to as though you're little children. The saints down through the ages, they challenge the Pope. The Pope is not above challenge. The bishops are not above challenge. I'm not above challenge. And I've been challenged and reprimanded, you know, for trying to speak the truth, just for raising questions. You know, this is one of the things that I saw so often as I, you know, over the years, how we're talked down to as little children in order to forward an agenda that is completely contrary to what's been handed down to us, to how God has ordered life, especially when it gets down to the whole distinction between male and female, father and mother, the bridegroom and the bride, the relationship of God's relationship to his bride, the church, and how that is reflected in the family. And this is what Our Lady said, that, you know, the final attack will be an attack on marriage and family. And that's in your face every day.
Yes.
Every day. So we're out of time now. But, we're being harassed. And Jesus comes. He comes to us. You know, we're being subjected to the rude noise of the world to stir doubt and confusion and charges accused for holding to the faith, principles, and moral values born from our encounter with the Lord. But the Lord seeks us out. He comes to us and he says, hold the course. You will confound the wise of this world, as it has been, it will be. So, in that, take solace. And St. Joseph, pray for us. Thanks for being with us, Almighty God. Bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thoughts. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time.